Today's scripture lesson is there in the bulletins. John chapter 20, verse 17, out of the New International Version. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." May the Lord bless us as we look once again to his holy word for what we need for life. One Easter Sunday morning in New York City, a Sunday school teacher was asking her class if they knew why we celebrated Easter, what was so special about it. And one of the little boys responded, "It's opening day for the Yankees and the Mets." And the teacher said, "Well, that's a good answer, but that's not quite what I was looking for." A little girl said, "Well, that's the day we get nice new clothes and get Easter eggs from the Easter Bunny." "That's right, but there's something else just a little more important." And then a boy jumped up and yelled, "I know, I know. After Jesus died on the cross, some of his friends buried him in a tomb that they call a sepulcher." And the teacher thought, "I don't believe it. He actually knows." The little boy continued, and 3 days later, Jesus rose and opened the door of the tomb and stepped out. "Yes, yes," the teacher said. "Go on, go on." And then he added, "And if he sees his shadow, we have 6 more weeks of bad weather." Easter, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the dead, the single most important event in the history, and is the very foundation of our Christian faith. More than that, Jesus' promise that we will rise and be like him gives us inexpressible comfort in the midst of the trials and losses of our lives, especially as precious is the comfort that this gives us when our loved ones die. We know that we'll see them, because they love the Lord. Jesus' words to Mary Magdalene in our text, "Don't hold on to me," are a great help to us as we mourn our loved ones' deaths. We can let go, as Mary did, because we will once again hold. Only this time, it's forever. So let's look at the riches of God's word this morning. Let's start with verses 1 and 2 of chapter 20 of John. "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.'" This has been interesting to me because the accounts in the other Gospels don't seem to line up very well with what John is saying. Matthew says that Mary Magdalene was accompanied by the other Mary. Luke mentions other women yet, and Mark mentions Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. Matthew tells us there was an earthquake, that the guards fell down like dead men at the presence of an angel. Mark tells us that they wondered how they would get the stone away from the tomb, but found it already moved, and a young man standing there telling them that Jesus had risen. Luke tells us that they saw the tomb empty, and two angels came up behind them and told them that Jesus had risen. Well, what really happened here? Can we make sense of this, or does the Bible hopelessly contradict itself? Well, I definitely don't believe that. I agree with Gleason Archer when he says this. "The very fact that each of the four writers contributed individual details from his own perspective and emphasis furnishes the most compelling type of evidence possible for the historicity of Christ's conquest over death and the grave. A careful examination of these four records in comparison with one another demonstrates that they are not in any way contradictory, despite the charges leveled by its critics." Stop and think about it. If witnesses to a crime all say the exact same thing, you conclude that they got together and they got their story straight if they say exactly the same thing. That's called collusion. Or else maybe somebody came along later and changed the written record so that it all agreed. The fact that they have these differences is proof in and of itself that they're genuine. And Archer does an excellent job of harmonizing the four Gospels' accounts of Jesus' resurrection. And I don't have time to go into that, but I think he's got an excellent explanation of what we have here. Mary coming to the tomb alone in John chapter 20 is actually her second visit to the tomb on Easter. She returned by herself, and she saw what she had seen before. The stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. And I can understand this. She saw the angels and she heard the statement that Jesus had risen. She even saw Jesus himself. But Luke 24:11 tells us what the disciples thought when she and the other women came. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. They were saying, "Oh, Mary, you didn't see Jesus. Come on, I know you're really sad. I know you really want to see Jesus, but you just thought you saw Jesus. There's just no way he could have been there." And they kind of convinced her, halfway convinced her, "Well, maybe I did see something. Maybe I better go back there and have another look at the tomb." Well, she goes back, and sure enough, the stone is rolled away. Jesus' body's not there. She runs back and tells the disciples, "His body's gone. I have no idea where it is." She's not talking about a resurrection anymore, but she's telling something that's more obvious to the senses. Jesus' body is not there. We read on verses 3 to 10. "So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciples, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. They thought to themselves, maybe Mary's right and they should at least check this out. If someone's stolen Jesus' body, it would only add to their sadness. But in the back of their minds, they're thinking, maybe the women are right. Maybe Jesus isn't there because he's risen. And it caused them to move quickly, to run. They ran to the tomb. John got there first, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he looked in without going in. He had respect for the sanctity of a grave. But Peter, when he got there, just pushed John aside and went right on in. And then John followed later. And they found the linen strips in which Jesus had been wrapped and the linen cloth that was over his head all neatly folded up and laid aside. And that's something that no grave robber would have ever bothered to do. John believed, but he points out nobody fully understood at that time what had happened. There wasn't anything else they could do. They went back home. We read on verses 11 to 15. "But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she looked over into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. 'Woman,' he said, 'why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him.'" Mary wasn't just ready to go back home right now, but she sat by the tomb weeping. This was all so incredibly overwhelming. I'm sure she didn't know what to think. But one thing she did know: Jesus, the most wonderful man she had ever known, who had done so much for her, was killed and was buried this past Friday and laid in this tomb. Her tears just flowed. Then she took another peek in the tomb, and she saw two angels sitting there where Jesus had laid. And they asked her, "Why are you crying?" And she told them why. "Because they've taken Jesus' body. I don't know where he is." These are no doubt the same angels who told the women that Jesus was risen. Her grief, though, was so overwhelming that it didn't dawn on her that she was talking with angels for the second time that morning. When she looked behind her, she saw a stranger standing there. It was, in fact, Jesus, but she didn't know that. And when he asked her what was wrong, she asked him if he knew where Jesus' body was. Then Jesus, we read in verses 16 to 18, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Wow. When Jesus spoke her name, she knew instantly it was him. She knew he was alive. And she rushed toward him to give him a great big bear hug. Jesus is alive. But then he said, do not hold on to me. The King James Version is even blunter. It says, touch me not. That had to be very confusing and very hurtful to Mary. And it's confused a lot of people over the years. Because after all, didn't Jesus tell his disciples to touch him later when he appeared? And didn't he tell Thomas to put his fingers in the nail holes in his hand and the hole in the spear hole in his side? So what does this mean? I think the New International Version, the way it's translated, it clears up this problem by giving us a sense of what Jesus was really saying. This word means not so much to touch, but to fasten to or to cling to something. And further, it's in the present tense, not in the Greek aorist tense, which was used for continuing commands. Jesus is telling her, don't hang on to me right now. Mary wants to cling unto Jesus, just as if it's old times. It's going to be like it was before, only better. We're going to walk everywhere, we're going to go everywhere, we're going to do all kinds of things. And this time it'll never end. No, that's not the way it's going to be. Jesus is going to go back to heaven to be with his Father. And he's not going to be around very long before he ascends. So he says, go tell my brothers, the disciples, that I'm going back to heaven to my Father and their Father. So Mary ran back to the disciples with the news of what she had seen and heard from Jesus. When Jesus told Mary not to hold on to him, he was giving us a profound truth that will help us with our lives here on earth. Every one of us here have lost loved ones to death. I've stood with you out in that cemetery over 80 times at gravesides in the almost 16 years that I've been with you. 3 years ago Monday, I stood by my mother's graveside in the Dudley Cemetery south of Caldwell, and again in November of that year when my father died. It hurts to lose a loved one. Feels like a part of you has died with them, doesn't it? We feel grief just like Jesus did at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Jesus wept, and so do we. Jesus didn't want Mary to hold on to him, even though he had risen from the dead. This was a new day. It was not going to be the same as it was before. Yes, Jesus is alive, but it's different. He has a new body, one with properties that are so very different from the body he had, and shows us what kind of body we will have. He can change his appearance as he did with Mary and with the men on the road to Emmaus. He could go through locked and bolted doors as he did when he appeared to his disciples in the upper room. Then he can appear and disappear. He's not going to be around long. He's going back to heaven in 40 days. But he's going to visit with Mary and the others many times before that. But then he's going to have to leave them. But he's not going to leave them forever. Before he went to the cross, he said in John 14, 2-3, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. When they die, they will be with him. But in the meantime, there's work to be done. Before he ascended, he told his disciples in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They and we are to make disciples of all nations. We can be like Mary when it comes to our loved ones. We have a desire to cling to them when they die. Then I was thinking of a verse from the song, Will the Circle Be Unbroken? I said to the undertaker, undertaker, please drive slow. For that body you are carrying, Lord, I hate to see her go. After the funeral, we go back home and to our lives and try to get on as best we can, but that hurt is deep, and we can't help but shed tears. We can get caught up in our grief and have trouble healing from it. We just can't get past it sometimes. There's a lot of emotions from sorrow to anger to guilt. What's the solution? Well, just as Jesus told Mary not to hold on to him and to wait their reunion in heaven, So we must do the same with our loved ones who have died trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. With the Lord, with our loved ones, forever. Those who have died trusting in him are already with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident that I say and would prefer to be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And when we get there, our loved ones are waiting for us. When Imogene Mossholder was dying, she quoted an old song, oh, what a blessed reunion. Oh, what a blessed reunion. When we will gather over yonder, they'll be shouting on the hills of God. I have a theory that I look forward to testing, seeing if it's accurate. And that's on the nature of our resurrection bodies. I remember my grandmother Radcliffe as an elderly woman serenely sitting in her rocking chair. I've seen pictures of her when she was younger, but in my mind's eye, she'll always be an elderly lady. My father, no doubt, would remember her as a much younger woman. So what's she going to look like when she's in heaven? I believe we'll both see her the way we remember her. You look at the properties of the resurrection body that Jesus had. If we have those same kinds of bodies, I think they'll have the same properties. We'll see each other as we best knew each other, only full of good health and joy. It's Easter, friends, a day to rejoice and to remember God's gift of eternal life. I like what Robert Murray McShane wrote. The dust of Lazarus was dear to Jesus. He would not leave it in the rocky tomb. So is the dust of every Lazarus dear in his sight. He will not lose so much as one of them. Wherever they die, it matters not. Beneath the deep blue sea or on some distant battlefield or consumed in flame and smoke, the Lord Jesus will yet collect their scattered dust and make them like his own glorious body. Now that's something to look forward to, friends. That's exciting. Sure, it hurts to lose loved ones, but if they've anything that we put in the hands of the Lord, we never lose. And if our loved ones have trusted Jesus, we still have them. Let's pray. Our wonderful, gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this joyous truth in the midst of a world full of sorrow and pain, that death is not the last word, but eternal life through Jesus is. Help us then to let go of our loved ones who've gone before, to trust them into your hands, and to look forward to the day when we see you face to face and we're reunited with them. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 277, Hymn of Promise.